Hey friends, thanks for joining us again. Whether you're watching us online or listening to us at Supertalk FM, you're worshiping with us here at First United Methodist Church in Clinton, Mississippi. I'm Ricky James, a senior pastor, and I'm just grateful that you're here with us as we continue in our sermon series called Perfect Love. Reminding ourselves that the scripture tells us that perfect love casts out fear. And not only that, that perfect love comes to us to bring us wholeness, forgiveness, and salvation. So we're going to be talking about that today, how the perfect love of God saves us. We're also going to be thinking about what do we need saving from and what are we going to do. So I'm glad you're here as we experience together the grace of God, the perfect love of Jesus. Welcome.
A life filled with aimless desperation, without hope walked the shell of a man. Then a hand with a nail print reached downward, just one touch and a new
affirming our faith using the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Friends, every week we come to a time in which we lift up the offering, the way that you give out of your abundance to bless others through the missions and ministries of our church. One of the ways you may not even realize you do that is because of your gifts, we're able to extend our communion table virtually and in people's homes. And so we have teams that take communion to people who can't be with us, either because of their homebound or in a nursing facility. But we also know that today, many of you are listening to us or joining us online because you're not able to be physically with us for a variety of reasons. And we want to make that offer to you, to bring you to where you are, Holy Communion. And so we'd love for you to contact the church office. You can call us or email us, and we'll put you on the list, and a team will visit you and bring you that meal of salvation. And the way that we can do that is because of your generosity. So please do give. You can do that at firstmethodistclinton.org/giving. You can mail your check to 100 Mount Salus Road or drop it off the next time you're in the neighborhood. And in any way you give, and however much you give, remember, you make an eternal difference.
Hey guys, I'm so glad to see you this morning. I'm Miss Nikki, and it's time to spend a few moments with the kids. So I don't know about you, but when I see a heart, the first thing I think of is love. We think and talk a lot about love, don't we? We often say things such as, I love ice cream, or I love to play baseball. We also say to our parents and special friends, I love you. A group of professionals asked some children from ages 4 to 8, what does love mean? And these are some of their answers. Chrissy, age 6, said this. Love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your french fries without making them give you any of theirs. And then Elaine, age 5, she said, love is when mommy gives daddy the best piece of chicken. And then Marianne, age 4, she said, love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. So if I were to ask you to tell me what love is, what would your answer be? I think if we really want to know what love is, the best place to find the answer is in the Bible. God not only told us what love is, He showed us. And the Bible says, God showed how much He loved us by sending Jesus to die for us, even though we were sinful. Wow, that's real love. God loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us, even though we did not deserve it. And you know that list of answers that children gave the question, what is love? I have one more. It says, God could have said magic words to make the nails fall off the cross, but He did it. That's love. And I think that really says it all, don't you? Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for loving us even when we did not deserve it. Help us to love others in the same way. Amen.
From the love of my own comfort, from the fear of having nothing, from a life of worldly passions, deliver me, O God, from the need to be from the need to be accepted, and from the fear of being lonely. Deliver me, O God. Deliver me, O God. And I shall not want, no, I shall not want. When I taste your goodness, I shall not want. When I taste your goodness, I shall not want. I shall not want. From the fear of serving others, from the fear of death or trial, from the fear of humility, deliver me, O God. Deliver me, O God. And I shall not want, no, I shall not want. When I taste your goodness, I shall not want. When I taste your goodness, I shall not want, I shall not want. And I shall not want, no, I shall not want. When I taste your goodness, I shall not want. When I taste your goodness, I shall not want. I shall not want. No, I shall.
Would you join me now in praying to our Lord using the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us for our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
I'd like to ask you a personal question, one that you may have given some thought to or perhaps never considered. Here's the question. Is there someone in your life that you love so much that you would be willing to die for? Is there someone in your life that you love so much that you would be willing to die for? Now, if you have an answer to that question, I'm willing to bet it falls into a couple different categories. Maybe it's your spouse, your husband or your wife. Maybe it's your children. Maybe some family member who's particularly close to you. For some of you, it may even be beyond family. It may be a best friend, someone you would be willing to put your life on the line for. Now, some of you may be in professions where you're asked to do that on a regular basis for people that you don't even know, but you would be willing, nonetheless, to give your life up because of the love that you have for them or for your calling or for the tasks that is given to you in this life. And if you think about it, that's really the highest expression of love. Perfect love is willing to suffer death that others might live. As we reflect together on the perfect love of God, we are brought to this moment of understanding that God's perfect love is fully expressed in a passage from the heart of Scripture. In the book of Romans, in the 5th chapter, the Apostle Paul writes a sentence that encapsulates all of Christian understanding in one simple phrase. A phrase that I think is one of the most beautiful, poignant, and challenging message. And it's simply this, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. That God's love is proven to us in this way. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that is God's perfect love. Today I want to talk to you about the way God's perfect love comes to us in the grace that we call justifying grace. A grace that saves us from our sin through the death of His Son Jesus. But in order to tell that correctly, I have to bring up a subject that we don't particularly like to talk about, and that's sin. What is sin, and why am I needing to be concerned about it? And what's this business about Jesus dying for our sin? Well, it begins really in the beginning, the first book of the Bible, the book that we call Genesis. In that book, we learn a very important truth about ourselves, and that's that everything in the world, plants, animals, stars, universe, galaxies, everything that we know is created by God. But we humans, you and me, we're unique in all of that creation because the Bible tells us we were made in the image and likeness of God. So while everything is dependent upon God as creator, we have a special relationship because we're created in God's image. And that means a couple of important things. First, it means that like God, we are immortal spirits. We live forever. It's just a matter of how long we live in this form. Second, because we're made in the image of God, we're given the abilities and the task to steward God's creation. So God that created everything then gave us the task to be about stewardship of this creation. The third thing, something that we believe in our tradition very sincerely, is that since God is love, we too are created to be full of love, justice, mercy, and truth. And because God is holy, we, in the beginning, were intended to be holy like God. But if you've spent any amount of time around humans lately, we're anything but holy and loving and just and merciful, right? We end up messing up all of that. And that's where we get into this problem of sin. Because we were created in this perfect image. But the Bible also tells us that we humans didn't fully trust God. That we began to believe the lie that we could run things better on our own. The story that we call Adam and Eve tells us about this original disobedience where we put our own desires ahead of God's will. And in so doing, we lost out on paradise. We call that story the fall. But what it really means is this idea that there's something within humanity that begins to doubt whether or not God truly does have our best interests at heart, whether or not God truly does love us with a perfect love, and whether or not we can put our full trust back in Him. The rest of the story of the Bible is really a story of God trying to convince us of what was true about us in the beginning, that we were made in God's image. We can be loving and merciful, holy and just, not because of who we are, but because of who made us. But we constantly find ourselves falling into that same mistake over and over and over again. Now, in our modern world, we don't like to talk about sin all that much, at least not our own sin. We'll point it out in other people. We're pretty good about that. But when it comes to really owning our own failures, that's tough. And it's tough to admit that all of us are sinners. In fact, a few chapters before the chapter that I read earlier, Romans 5, the Apostle Paul writes in stark terms in chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, Paul himself knew the reality of that life. He knew the reality of sin and how deeply it was ingrained in each of us. He knew how broken we are because he was human too. It was a story of his own life. He knew that he called himself the chief among sinners. He was the very best sinner. He knew how deep and how powerful that brokenness is. And he knew that on our own, there's really nothing we can do about it. But here's the good news. God has a solution for that sin. God has a solution for the brokenness of humanity. And it's what we call God's grace. God's grace is what saves us from our sin. It's God's grace that restores in us the knowledge of right and wrong, but it also pardons us, forgives us from those mistakes. And here's the really good part. It's that grace that empowers us to resist sin and to grow more and more into the image that God made us to in the beginning. Now, if you were with us last week, you remember that I began to talk about how we Methodists have a particular way of looking at God's grace from kind of three different perspectives. Do you remember the words I tried to teach us last week? Prevenient grace, justifying grace, and sanctifying grace. Last week, I began by talking about prevenient grace, that God's perfect love comes to us before we are even aware of who God is or our need of Him. Prevenient grace is another way of talking about grace that comes before, that grace that helps us to realize how much we really do need God. Then comes justifying grace, which I'm about to talk about more in just a minute. But it's that grace that comes to bring pardon and forgiveness and salvation. And then following that is a lifetime of sanctifying grace, grace that continues to work in and through us to restore in us that perfect image in which God made us in the beginning. Prevenient grace, the grace that comes before, justifying grace, the grace that saves, and sanctifying grace, the grace that transforms, all of it is God's perfect love given to us. And so today we're focusing on that middle perspective, the justifying grace of God made known to us most fully in His Son Jesus. It's that grace that brings forgiveness. It's that grace which, once received and accepted, makes us righteous, makes us right with God, not of our own account, not of because of what we have done or how much we've earned God's love or proven how much we're worth it. No, that's not what it is. Receiving that is simply that, receiving this free gift from God. Prevenient grace, that beforehand grace, kind of brings us to this moment of realization that we really do need salvation, that we really can't make it on our own. And once we realize that and once we receive the forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ, at that moment, the justifying grace of God brings pardon and assurance and forgiveness. We call that salvation. It's another one of those Christian words which we throw around all the time, thinking that everybody knows what it means. But salvation is such an important gift through justifying grace that it takes some time to really understand what exactly God is talking about. Now, the reason I love salvation is because all throughout the New Testament, the part of the Bible that reveals who Jesus is, that word is used in so many different ways and in so many different places that it really takes a lot of different verses to really kind of assemble what the word salvation means. I love to share with you Greek, and you're getting really good at it. I know you're practicing at home. So I want to remind you, if you've never heard this word before, I want to teach you, or to remind you if you've heard it before, the Greek word for salvation. The Greek word for salvation is a simple four-letter word, sozo. Can you say that after me? Sozo. Yeah, you're doing good. Sozo. Sozo means to save, to be saved. And all throughout Scripture, we see it used in a lot of different ways. There's a story in Matthew chapter 9 where a woman who had a lifetime condition in which she can't stop bleeding, she hears that Jesus is coming to town and she desperately tries to meet him. And when she can't get a meeting, she actually sees him passing by in the street one day, and she reaches out and just grabs the tail end of his robe. And she says at that moment, she is sozoed. She's healed. There's another story in Matthew chapter 14 where Peter, one of Jesus' followers, is on the boat, and he sees a figure walking toward the boat on top of the water. And as soon as the person gets close enough to realize, he sees it's Jesus. And so Peter calls out to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Well, Peter, come walk and see me." Peter hops out of the boat, and sure enough, he's standing on top of the water. He begins to walk toward Jesus, and then all of a sudden he notices the wind's a little rough. The water begins to get a bit choppy. All of a sudden he kind of gets scared, and he starts to fall into the water, and he begins to drown. And he yells out to Jesus, "Jesus, sozo, save me." There's another story in Mark chapter 5 where a man named Jairus comes to Jesus because his daughter is very, very sick. And he desperately wants Jesus to heal her daughter. Fortunately, by the time that Jesus and Jairus get back to his house, his daughter's already died. But then Jesus reaches out and raises her to life and declares that she has been sozo. She's been saved. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus encounters a man who's possessed by many demons. The demons cry out to have nothing to do with Jesus. Jesus then declares the demons have to leave the man. The demons flee his body. And there the man sits, free of his demons, in his right mind. And then the rest of the community begins to tell the story that Jesus has come and sozo the man, saved the man. Those are just some of the many ways that this word salvation is used in the Scriptures. And taken together, you can see that what Jesus wants is to make us whole, to rescue us from the storms of life, to bring us back to life, to free us from the control of the things that would seek to destroy us. And all of that is what Jesus means by salvation. To be healed and made whole in this life and even beyond death. This is what we mean when the church says that by the justifying grace of God in Jesus Christ, we are saved. When we admit that we need this, that we've always needed this, and that we always will, when we reach out to grasp the hem of His garment, to grasp the hand rescuing us from the storm, to to grasp the hand raising us to new life in all of these ways. We are receiving the grace that justifies us, that frees us, and that saves us. And the really amazing love, the really perfect love of God in this moment calls to us while we were yet sinners. I love that. There's nothing that you or I can do to earn this love. There's nothing that you and I can do to afford it, to save up enough money, to give enough. Nothing that we can do to earn it. Because it's a gift. God's perfect love called to us while we were sinners, before we knew that we needed saving. And God's perfect love in Jesus gave His life for us to forgive us, to save us, to bring us home. So you might be asking yourself the question, so what then do I need to do to receive that grace? What do I need to do to accept that justifying grace which saves me? What must I do to be saved? Now, a lot of people will answer that question with kind of some specific things to do. You know, you need to be baptized. You need to be baptized with this much water. You need to walk the aisle. You need to make this kind of public profession. You need to make sure you're in this particular type of church, or you're doing it this particular type of way. And a lot of denominations will organize themselves over the answer to that question of logistics. And logistics is important. And there are, you know, good and better answers to those types of questions. But that's not what this sermon is about. Rather, this sermon is about the first thing. Before our response and the rest of life that happens after justification, how do I receive that gift? Here's my answer for today. And it comes from my mom. My mom always taught me that whenever you get a gift from somebody, whenever you're getting a gift, whether it's a birthday gift, whether it's a graduation gift, or just a, hey, here's a happy. Whenever you receive a gift, she said, I want you to do three things. Hold out your hands, say thank you, and say, I love you too. When you get a gift from someone who loves you, hold out your hands, say thank you, and say, I love you too. So how do you receive the justifying grace of God in Jesus Christ? A perfect love that seeks to save you and forgive you? How do you receive it? Well, I think it's as simple as holding out your hands, saying thank you, and saying, I love you too. Amen. Well, friends, today I want you to remember that you've been offered a wonderful gift, a gift of forgiveness, of salvation, of the justifying grace of Jesus offered to you. I hope you receive it. And when you do, know that the perfect love of God dwells richly with you. Go in peace. Amen.